Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, if you would turn to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at Romans 6, 1 through 14, Romans 6, 1 through 14 here in a few moments. What a glorious morning it's been so far. I think I could have just kept singing a little bit longer, right? How incredible it is to be able to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus and sing together. I also love that passage that Kevin read from John chapter 20. If you don't think sometimes there's interesting, funny parts to the Bible that, you know, John wrote that passage, and twice he wants to tell us that he outran Peter to the tomb, that he's, you know, he's the faster apostle of the two. So that always makes me laugh when I read that about the account of the resurrection in John 20. Well, as I said, we're going to be in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. Let me take just one more brief moment to pray and ask for God's help as I proclaim his word for us this morning. And so let's pray together now. Father, we are thankful for your kindness and grace and patience and mercy toward us this morning because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so, Father, right now, we just want to take a moment and pause and ask for your help. Father, nobody in this room, myself included, is able to come before the truth of your word and understand it apart from your help, apart from the power of your Spirit at work within us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would come now and be at work in us, awaken us to the truth of what you intend to teach us this morning, that we would learn more about who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. And I just pray that we would celebrate and rejoice and be changed by reflecting on and meditating on and proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ together this morning. And so we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that happens in us through the truth of your word right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Well, the Easter story is familiar to most people, yet, you know, as we talk about it, sing about it, we preach about it, it never grows old to reflect on what happened that first Easter weekend. The events of that day, after all, were literally earth-shaking. I mean, think about it for a few moments, what it must have been like to have lived in Jerusalem that weekend, right? If you lived in Jerusalem that weekend when these things took place, then you experienced some really strange and amazing things. So, for example, Matthew 27 gives us an account of what happened that weekend on the cross. So as Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Bible tells us that there was darkness in the middle of the day from noon to 3 o'clock. It was completely dark. And there you were in Jerusalem in darkness from noon to 3 o'clock. The Bible tells us that when Jesus breathed his last, that the curtain in the temple that divided the Holy of Holies, the place where average people were not allowed to enter, only the high priest and certain priests could enter into the Holy of Holies, that this curtain that divided the two places, when Jesus breathed his last, the Bible says that it was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning no man stood at the bottom and pulled it apart, but that God himself tore the curtain of the temple in two, starting at the top down to the bottom, a miraculous event connected to the last breath of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:51 tells us also that when Jesus breathed his last, that the earth literally shook, and that rocks were split open. In fact, strangely enough, Matthew 27 tells us that many of the bodies of past saints were raised, and after Jesus' resurrection, they walked into the holy city. The power of the death of Christ overwhelmed the earth itself, and dead bodies of saints were given life by the power of what was taking place. Now, that leads to 1,000 questions, I know, and if you want to understand more about that, you can ask Kevin or Floyd after the service about what exactly those people, what happened to those people when they rose from the grave. I have no idea, but the point is the overwhelming, miraculous nature of what was happening as Jesus was on the cross breathing his last. In fact, the Roman soldier that was standing by the cross, that saw the darkness, that experienced the earth shaking and probably heard the rocks splitting open and heard Jesus' last words and watched him breathe his last, when that soldier stood there and experienced all these things, he said about Jesus, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There was no doubt left in his mind that the one who was nailed to the cross, who breathed his last, was in fact the divine Son of God. But here's the reality. In spite of all those supernatural things that happened, the darkness over the land for 3 hours in the middle of the day, the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom, the earth shaking, the rocks splitting, the dead coming to life, Jesus still breathed his last. He still yielded up his spirit. That's how Matthew 27 words it. He yielded up his spirit. He gave up his own life. No, Jesus himself says, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up." Jesus, you see, chose to die. All right, let's be crystal clear about that. Jesus, at any moment, could have, by the power of his own nature, gotten off the cross, fully restored his body to health, and walked away. But Matthew 27 tells us that he yielded up his life because he was on a mission. He was on a mission for sinners like you and me to die so that we could live. And that's why Jesus on the cross gave up his life and declared, "It is finished." And then Matthew 27 goes on to tell us that Joseph of Arimathea, a follower of Jesus, asked permission to take Jesus' body off the cross and put Jesus' body in Joseph's grave, in a grave that he had purchased in this unused tomb. And so Joseph of Arimathea literally takes the cold, limp, lifeless body of Jesus Christ, wraps him in a linen shroud, and laid him in the tomb. And Matthew tells us that Mary and Martha were sitting opposite the tomb, watching it all happen. as Jesus' limp, lifeless body, cradled in Joseph's arms, was taken into the tomb and laid there. And it says that Joseph rolled the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb in place where Jesus would lay. And there Mary and Mary sat and watched in their grief and confusion and overwhelming sorrow. And in that same moment, we find that the Pharisees and Pilate begin immediately scheming on how to prevent any rumors of Jesus coming back to life. The Pharisees come to Pilate, this Roman government official, and they say to Pilate, look, when Jesus was alive, he went around telling people some crazy stuff. And one of the things Jesus said to his followers was that he was going to be killed, but he was going to come back to life in 3 days. And we don't want his disciples to try to fool anyone. So we need your help, Pilate, because we're concerned that his disciples are going to come and steal his body out of the tomb and claim that he rose from the dead. And we can't have that happening. And so it tells us that Pilate said, okay, well, then I will give you a guard of soldiers to go and seal the tomb. And I love it. Again, it's one of those places in the Bible where it makes me chuckle every time I read it. So Pilate says to these soldiers, as he sends them to the tomb of Jesus, he says, go make it as secure as you can. Go make it as secure as you can. I mean, how do you make the tomb secure against the divine Son of God? Right? How do you make the tomb secure against the author of life itself, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who was there when the world was spoken into existence? Remember, Jesus is the eternal divine Son of God. He became a man in a moment in time, but he existed for all time in eternity past. Colossians tells us that the world was created through Jesus and for Jesus. It tells us that Jesus himself holds the universe together. Even while his body laid in the tomb, his body was dead, but the spirit of Jesus was alive. And in that very moment when Pilate said, go make the tomb secure, Jesus was giving breath to Pilate's lungs. And Jesus was holding the tomb together. Jesus was holding the stone together. He was holding the whole world together. And yet Pilate tells the soldiers, go make the grave, go make the tomb as secure as you can. And they go, and it says that they sealed the tomb and they stood guard. And obviously their efforts were in vain, because when Mary and the other Mary show up to the grave on Sunday morning, what they find is an earthquake happens, an angel descends from heaven, he rolls the stone back and he sits on it, and at the sight of this angel, he's just an angel, he's a created being, he's not God, but at the sight of the angel, the Roman soldiers are paralyzed with fear. It is as if they were dead men, Matthew 27 says. They are overwhelmed by the presence of this angel, and he declares to Mary and Mary, Jesus is not here. He has risen. Apparently, he didn't even have to roll the stone away, because it was rolled away when the angel came and he was already gone, right? Jesus walked through the stone. Nothing could hold him in. He rose from the dead victoriously. They could not keep it from happening. You see, death was no match for the author of life. He rose. He's alive. He's still alive today. He has defeated death for all eternity. You see, that's what we celebrate this morning, that Jesus is alive. You see, the only reason we're able to rejoice in the cross is because there is a resurrection. If Jesus is still in the tomb, if his bones are still there right now, then the cross was pointless. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the cross has no meaning for us today. And that's why every theory people try to throw out there to try to explain away the resurrection or somehow make sense of it, and yet still want to cling to Jesus as a good moral teacher just makes absolutely no sense. People want to say things like, well, he was a good teacher, but he didn't really rise from the dead. They just thought he was dead when they laid him in the grave, but he wasn't quite really dead. And then he just kind of recovered and got better. It was one of those near-death things. And then, but he got better. But the problem with that is he still died, if you believe that. It doesn't really get you anywhere. You still just have a man. Or some try to argue, well, he died physically, but he didn't really rise physically. He rose spiritually in the hearts of his followers who carried on this message. Well, the problem is you're carrying on the message of a liar if you believe that, because Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead. See, we can't have it both ways. Either we believe what Jesus said or we reject him. You can't cherry pick it. And Jesus said crazy stuff. And he said to his disciples, they're going to kill me, but they're not going to keep me down. And in 3 days, I'm going to come back to life. So you see, in the end, without the actual historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. There is no salvation. There is no hope. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:14 tells us, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The word vain there means empty, pointless, without meaning. So 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, if Christ has not been raised, if the resurrection didn't happen, then what I'm doing right now is pointless. We might as well go home and find some Easter eggs. But you see, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And what Romans 6 tells us this morning is that we're not here just to celebrate a miraculous historical event. What Romans 6 is going to show us and tell us is that event matters today. That yes, it happened. Yes, it's an absolute true story. It's an historical event. And there were eyewitnesses to it. They saw it. We have stories of it. It happened. But the implications of it, the results of it, don't rest just in the past. It carries forward to today. And it matters in your life right now, this very moment. The power of the resurrection matters right now. In your life now, when you go home today, when you wake up and go to work tomorrow, it matters. That's what Paul wants to remind us of in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. So what I want to do for the remainder of our time this morning is simply track with Paul on these verses. And I want us to meditate together on how and why the resurrection matters in our lives today. In other words, my desire by God's grace is that we don't just leave here impressed by the miracle of the resurrection. I mean, I hope we're impressed by it. I hope we're blown away by it. I hope we rejoice in it. But I hope more than that happens this morning. I hope we leave here different people. I hope we leave here changed by reflecting on and rejoicing in and meditating on what happened when Jesus came out of the grave that morning. So as we look at Romans 6, 1 through 14, what Paul is doing for us is taking the historical event that happened, and he's telling us the spiritual realities that that historical event accomplished. You see, there were a lot of people around. They saw it. They witnessed it. The apostles saw the results of the resurrection. They know that it happened. But we would be without understanding of the significance of it if not for God's word. See, Romans 6 fills the resurrection with meaning. It tells us exactly what, in fact, God accomplished for us on that day, on that weekend, through the cross and the resurrection. And what Paul wants us to see is that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ frees us from our slavery to sin. You see, what we can celebrate together this morning is not just that Christ rose from the grave, but that because Christ rose from the grave, you and I can be free from our slavery to sin. That's what we're being called to rejoice in this morning. And so Paul gives us three basic truths that he wants us to grasp in order to live our lives for the glory of God. and to leave here truly rejoicing in what Christ has accomplished for us through his resurrection. And so here are the three basic truths we're going to take just a few moments to walk through together in Romans 6, 1 through 14. Number one, when Christ died, we died with him. When Christ died, we died with him. Two, when Christ was raised, we were raised with him. And three, you have been set free from sin and death. So first, let's look at that first one. When Christ died, we died with him. Now, let me begin by defining what I mean by we. I mean, Paul uses this language in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So what does he mean by we? What Paul means is all those, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, to the church. So when he says we, he's referring to those who are trusting in Jesus. So if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you're part of the we that we're talking about. That when Christ died, we died with him. If you trust in Jesus, you're part of that we, that you died with Christ when he died on the cross. And so that's what Paul means in Romans 6:1 when he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, why is Paul bringing this up in Romans 6 to begin with? So let's just do some quick background work. Up to this point in the book of Romans, what Paul has been doing is holding high the grace of God to us through the person of Jesus Christ. What he said to us so far in the first five chapters of Romans, he's been saying to us, look, you can't be good enough for God on your own. No amount of effort you put into it is ever going to get you there. You're never going to find acceptance with God based on your ability to obey the law because you're going to fail. You can't obey the law. You can't be good enough. You are a failure. I know that's not fun to hear, but that's what Romans was saying to us. That you can't obey God's law. You know that. I know that about myself. We fail every day to live for the glory of God and to live by faith in Christ. We're not good enough. And what Paul's been saying to us in these first five chapters is, you're not good enough, but Christ is. That Christ is good enough. That he's done everything that you need for you in your place. That we have righteousness. Righteousness means to live perfectly up to God's expectations. That you're never going to have it. But Jesus came and lived in your place, and he's perfectly righteous. And that God takes the perfect righteous life of Jesus for all who trust in him and says, here, I'm going to judge you by Jesus and not by your life. He says, here, I'm going to take the death of Christ, where he bore the wrath of God the Father so you wouldn't have to. And I'm going to put that in place of the wrath and punishment and condemnation that you deserve for your sin. Right, that's what the first five chapters of Romans has been saying. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we've been made right, declared to be right. That's what it means. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace not because of anything you've done, but only because of what Jesus has done. And Paul knows, as we come to Romans 6, that human beings are sarcastic cynics. And that some of us are going to say, oh, well, so the more I sin, the more grace God has to show me, right? That's who God is. He's a God of grace. And so the more I sin, the more grace God shows me. So really what I should do to bring glory to God so that God can just show more and more grace is I should just sin more and more. I should become more disobedient so God can be more awesome and show me more grace. Right, that's what he's saying. That's the question he's asking in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we sin more so that God can show us even more grace? And Paul answers that in verse 2 when he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, what I want you to notice as we move through Romans 6 is the scandal of the gospel. It is striking that what we're going to see in Romans 6 is that Paul does not pull back on God's grace. You see, our temptation would be if someone came up to you and said, oh, so God's a gracious God, so he's just going to forgive everything I do, then I'm just going to keep on sinning. Our temptation would be, well, it doesn't quite work like that. His grace isn't quite like that. So, I mean, you got to put a little bit of effort into it yourself. You got to strive after righteousness. And we would talk about the need for obedience, and all that would be true. But we would be tempted to pull back on God's grace. See, he's gracious, but not quite that gracious. But that's not what Paul does. He takes us even deeper into God's grace. He's saying, the problem is not that you think God's too gracious. The problem is you don't yet understand God's grace. You don't yet understand what God has accomplished for you in Jesus. So just listen for a second, right? He says, just listen to what I have to tell you. And trust me, when you hear how gracious God has been to you, you're not going to want to sin anymore. You're not going to want to live like that anymore. And so Paul dives in the rest of Romans 6. And what he says in verse 3 is this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, we're familiar with that word baptized, and when we hear the word baptized, we often think of the act of putting someone underwater, or depending on your church background, you may think of having water poured over someone's head. We think of this external act, but the external act is not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the literal meaning of the word baptized, and so if you have that picture in your mind, when someone is baptized, they are immersed. That's what the word literally means. That's what the word baptized means, is to be immersed, to be put under the water, to be completely covered in, immersed by water. And what Paul is saying in Romans 6:3 is all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death. We have been put into Jesus' death. We're there. We're in Christ. You see, this takes the explanation of God, because we would never believe it if God didn't say it. That when you come to faith in Christ, you are literally joined to him. That a spiritual thing happens that beyond our understanding, beyond the ability of our eyes to see it, that we are in fact immersed into Christ, joined to Christ, so that whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. That's what it means to be baptized into Christ. So when you come to faith in Christ, when you trust in Christ, you're joined to him. You're joined to him for all eternity. And therefore, Paul says, when you are joined to him, you die when he dies. And in verse 6, if you skip down to Romans 6, verse 6, Paul goes on to say, we know that our old self, meaning our self that was filled with sin and a slave to sin, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You see, this is where it's beyond our understanding. Paul says your old self was crucified with Jesus. That your old sinful self, when Jesus died on the cross, your old sinful self died on the cross. That's what happened on the cross. And that happened so that we would no longer have to be enslaved to sin. And then verse 7 is what blows my mind. For or because one who has died has been set free from sin. So you literally died in Jesus. And it's only because of that reality that we are able to be set free from sin. Because we were so joined to Christ by God's grace that when he died, we died. And so we are no longer enslaved to sin. Because you see, the reality is when we're born, the Bible says we're all born as slaves to sin. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are by nature children of wrath. In other words, when we're born into this world, all we are capable of doing is sinning. Now, I know that it's hard to understand, because we see people doing a lot of good things that aren't Christians. And I'm thankful for a lot of good things that people who aren't Christians do. But the Bible makes clear in Romans that anything, Romans 14, that anything not done in faith is sin. Anything done for our own pride, for our own selfishness, regardless of the outcome of it, is sin. Anything we do that's not done for the glory of God is sin. Which I know sounds overwhelming because it means that we are extremely sinful people. And yes, that's exactly right. And we are all by nature those people. We are enslaved to sin. Everything we do is sinful. And what Paul is saying is that when we trust in Christ, that we're joined to him, and our old self is crucified with him so that we no longer have to sin. That we are free now to actually no longer be held captive to sin. You see, when you're a slave to something, it controls you. It determines the path of your life. You can't escape its influence and control, right? We use this language all the time. We say, he's a slave to his work. And what we mean by that is he lets his whole life be controlled by his work, his family time, his free time, his hobbies. He doesn't do anything because he's just controlled by this outside force of work. It consumes them. And see, one of the most insidious realities about slavery to sin is that it masters us and we don't even know it. It reminds me of the Lord of the Rings, if you're familiar with that story at all, and the character Gollum. There's this character in the Lord of the Rings, and he finds this one ring to rule them all, and it brings him great pleasure, he thinks, right? It gives him advantage in life, and he wants and he longs for it, and he loves the ring, but he has no idea what it's doing to him. Over hundreds of years, he slowly turns into this ghoulish-looking creature, and it decays him. But he can't stop wanting the ring. That's what slavery to sin is like. We just keep wanting it and we don't know it's destroying us day by day because we are enslaved to it. It owns us. It owns us. But what Romans tells us is that because of the death of Christ, we can finally look at sin and say, I don't want you anymore. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we're still not going to sin, but we are free to have our eyes open to say, I don't want that anymore. I'm not a slave to it anymore. I can see it for what it is, and I want to be different, and I've been made different because of what Jesus has accomplished. But you see, being free from sin is not enough in and of itself. It reminds me of Alcatraz, that famous historic prison that was on an island in the middle of water there in the San Francisco Bay. So there's Alcatraz, and it was a high security prison. So it was tough to escape on its own, but if you got out, it's not as if you got out and it was a glorious paradise. Right? It was surrounded by treacherous, shark-infested, freezing cold water. You're probably not going to make it out anywhere. And unfortunately, I think we often think about the Christian life in that way, that somehow that it's just about getting out of sin, but then it's miserable the rest of the way. But you see, here's the glorious reality of the resurrection. That yes, we died with Jesus. Because of his death, we are set free from sin, but it's not just that. We also have been raised with him that we might live to God. You see, there's that other part of the equation that is all important. We're not just dead to sin, we're alive to God. So here's the second truth of the resurrection that Paul wants to hit home to us. When Christ was raised, we were raised with him. Just as we were joined in his death, we are joined in his resurrection. Go back and look at Romans 6, verse 4. Paul says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Why? Why were we buried into death? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's why he buried us with him, so that we could be brought to life with him. This is what God has done for us. And just listen to the language of verse 4. We were buried with him so that just as such an important word, just like, Just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you see, when we gather to celebrate what has happened in the resurrection of Jesus, and we're blown away by the power of the resurrection and that Jesus came back from the dead and the power of God the Father to raise him from the grave, what Paul is saying to us is that very same glorious power is what it took to give you life. That's the miracle of salvation. That you were just as dead as Jesus laying in that grave. And that because of the overwhelming grace of God and the powerful divine work of God, he raised you from the dead so that you could live to God. See, I just want to say it again because we can't say it enough. When you trust in Christ, you were joined to him so that what happens to Jesus happens to you. Jesus died, your old self died with him. Jesus was raised from the grave, you are raised to walk in newness of life. And not only that, one day we will join him in his physical resurrection. What happens to Jesus happens to us. One day we will be given new bodies. We will live for all eternity with Christ. So here's the good news. Romans 6 verse 9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. He will never die again. He lives forever. Therefore, his promises to you are sure. He will keep you. Romans 6, 9 says, death no longer has dominion over him. And therefore, death no longer has dominion over you. You are free. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you have been set free from sin. You can turn away from sin. You no longer have to sin, and you can live your life to the glory of God because you have been raised with Christ. And the conclusion Paul comes to in verse 11 is, so therefore you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a command. And the command is to consider this, to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. It's a command to think about yourself in a certain way. That's what the word consider means. Paul's saying in your struggle to live for the glory of God, you must reflect on the cross and the resurrection. You must reflect on the reality that you have been joined to Christ. And just as he is dead to sin and alive to God, so are you. So are you. Paul is saying, this is how we must fight sin in our life. See, we have to come to a place of saying, I refuse to make a mockery of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and rob it of its glory by acting like sin still rules over my life. Now, I know what you may be thinking, because when I wrote that and when I say it, well, that sounds a little sanctimonious, Jonathan. Because at the end of the day, when my kids have worn me down and I'm about to lose my cool and I can barely think straight, you want me to go through this mental exercise of remembering that Jesus died for my sin once for all, and I need to consider myself dead to sin, alive to God, so that I won't yell at them? Right? Are we really going to do that, Jonathan? So let's get down to real life. How do we do this? How do we fight sin by remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus, by considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? And that's where verses 12 through 14 come into play. And that's the third truth Paul wants to hit home, is that you must remember you have been set free from sin and death. You have been already, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection, you have been set free from sin and death. See, verse 12 says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You're free from it now. You don't have to let it rule you anymore. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Now listen to this part of verse 13. I want to focus on this for a few moments here at the end. but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So Paul is saying the way we fight against sin in our life, the way we apply the cross and resurrection to our daily living, is by presenting ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How do we do that? What Paul is saying is that we mainly fight against sin in our life by preparing for the moments of temptation before they happen. This is a command. This is something we are being commanded to do daily, to wake up in the morning and to present ourselves to God and to remind ourselves of the precious truths of the gospel. It's a phrase that we hear a lot now, and I think it's a helpful phrase, that we must preach the gospel to ourselves. We must daily remind ourselves of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. You never grow too old for that or too mature in Christ to daily remind yourself that you are a desperate, wicked sinner in need of a glorious Savior. And to remind yourself of what He has accomplished for you and that you have been brought from death to life. You see, what this looks like is waking up and saying, God, today's going to be a tough day. I know I'm going to have a lot of struggles and temptations, and so I just want to right now take a moment and present myself to you as one who has been brought from death to life by your grace to me. And so, Father, won't you help me? Won't you help me live in the reality of what you've already accomplished for me? Help me to fight against sin in my life. Now, here's the miraculous part. Paul says the way we fight sin is by presenting ourselves to God. Now, I know the verse goes on, but let's just stop there for a moment. If we knew nothing of the Bible, if we knew nothing of the gospel, and we heard the phrase that, well, you need to present yourself to God every morning, what would you think that meant? I would think it means that I probably need to get my act together. I got a lot of stuff I got to take care of if I'm going to present myself to God. I better be dressed right. I better act right. I better be thinking right. I better not have sinned for a while. I better have my life right before I take time to present myself to God, right? That's what we would expect. That presenting ourselves to God would be all about what we need to do. But what does verse 13 say? Present yourself to God based on what He's already done. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So when you come before God, you're not coming in your own strength. You're not coming to saying, God, I'm good enough. You're not coming and saying, God, look at all my good works. Look at all the stuff I've accomplished in my life. Look how great I am. Look how worthy I am to be standing in front of you. No, you're coming before God. You're presenting yourself to Him and you're saying, I'm helpless, I'm weak, I'm sinful, but your word tells me that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that I died with Him, and through the power of His resurrection, I live with Him. I don't understand it, God. It's what your word tells me. So here I am this morning. You've brought me from death to life. Help me live for the glory of your name. That's what Paul's calling us to do. You see, Paul's conclusion in verse 14 is this. Sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. Reflecting on the grace of God and how much you don't deserve it does not lead to more sin. The deeper you dive into God's grace, the more righteous you will become. And the way we do that is by daily remembering what Christ has accomplished for us. That He died on the cross in our place. And that He rose. And because Jesus rose, we are free from our sin. And we can live for the glory of God. So what I want to leave us with is this. If we really want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, If we really want to experience the power of Christ's resurrection this morning, if we want to rejoice in Easter this morning, Paul says we do it by presenting ourselves to God as those who have been made whole by the death of Jesus in his powerful and glorious resurrection. And we rejoice in Easter by allowing God's grace to wash over us and to continue to put sin to death in our life for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father, we can barely comprehend what the cross and the resurrection means for us. Father, we would never come to these conclusions on our own. So, Father, we are thankful that you have spoken, that you have told us about these supernatural, glorious, majestic truths, that all who trust in Christ are joined to him, and that because we're joined to him, when he died, we died, and because of that death, we are free from sin. We no longer have to sin. We can live to you. We can live for the glory of your name because we have joined with Christ in his resurrection. We have been given new life. And so, Father, I simply want to ask for your help this morning. I pray that you would help us to daily wake up to moment by moment be presenting ourselves to you as humble, needy, sinful people who by your grace have died in Christ and been given life in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.